And here we are again for our weekly Course in Miracles study group. We'll actually be starting a new chapter tonight, which I'm so super excited about. And let's begin as we usually do and come together in a short period of meditation. So just beginning by taking a nice deep breath and releasing that breath. And coming into this shared space within, this place in our minds and in our hearts that we all share. It's this place where our joy comes from, our happiness, and our peace. And it's this quiet, still space inside where we connect with the Holy Spirit. Connecting with your willingness, which is the birthplace of miracles. And imagining offering your willingness, even if it's only a tiny amount, to the Holy Spirit. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking a nice deep breath in and out. And with the love in your heart and light in your mind, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. So as I mentioned before, we'll be starting chapter 25 tonight, so whatever edition of the book you have, go to chapter 25, because it is chapter 25 in all of the editions. In the CE, it's called The Holy Spirit's Justice. In the FIP, it's called The Justice of God, and then in the Sparkle and Original editions, it's called The Remedy. Alrighty, let's dive in. So again, I'm reading the subheadings from the CE, The Holy Spirit's Justice, and it's part one, Framed in Holiness. The Christ in you inhabits not a body, yet he is in you. And thus must it be that you are not within a body. What is within you cannot be outside. And it is certain that you cannot be apart from what is at the very center of your life. What gives you life cannot be housed in death. No more can you. Christ is within a frame of holiness, whose only purpose is that he may be manifest to those who know him not, that he may call to them to come to him and see him where they thought their bodies were. Then will their bodies melt away, that they may frame his holiness in them. So isn't this first sentence great? These first few sentences, the Christ in you inhabits not a body, yet he is in you. And thus must it be that you are not within a body. And I'm emphasizing those words because they're underlined in the CE, because Helen apparently had them underlined or emphasized in her notes. So that's pretty profound to say it must be that you are not within a body. And you know what? I'm going to digress here for a moment because I think I mentioned to you all recently that, you know, I teach part-time at the College of New Jersey, and my one class, even though I'm not happy about it, is becoming an online class. So I don't know how much longer I'm going to teach it for, to be honest, but I'm converting it, and I'm having to record all of my lectures into videos for the students to access online. And so I go over a lot of the criteria for mental illness in the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual that's used, you know, for diagnoses. And it's striking to me, like, one of the criteria for schizophrenia is, I think it was schizophrenia, or it was one of the psychotic disorders, a feeling of non-reality, like non-existence of parts of the self or the world. One of the symptoms of anxiety, which I mentioned this in my book, is derealization or depersonalization, meaning a feeling that, you know, you're not really your body and that the world isn't real. And like, haha, here, this is exactly what the course is teaching us, that this is, that that's true. So this sentence, and thus must it be that you are not within a body, like to the thought system of the world, that sounds crazy. Like that sounds diagnosable. And yet that's utterly freeing to me. That's utterly, like, it's so relieving. And, of course, I perceive myself as within a body, but this is exactly what we're learning to undo. We are not within a body. We are actually projecting the body in this very moment. We're safe at home in God. Part of us is snoozing, asleep in bed, so to speak. And dreaming and projecting this body. So we're not actually even in the body. And so that to me is incredibly freeing. What gives you life cannot be housed in death. No more can you. So anything coming up for anybody so far in this first paragraph? Any reactions to that? It really, really inspires me. I also want to highlight, too, the very last sentence that we read, then will their bodies melt away that they may frame his holiness in them. That, to me, reminds me of a quote from Amy Torres where she said, my body is thinning away like the heel of a threadbare sock. And that just captures the same spirit of this, that the body melts away or it thins away. I like thinning away. Melting makes me think of like actually melting, but thinning away. Our dense, you know, solid perception of it starts to loosen, and we start to identify more and more with the light that that fills us, that is us, and that is who we are. Any comments or questions before we keep going? Funny. Let me just look at something really quick. Sparkle. Okay, different page. I have notes, you know, just quotes from the course and things that I like pinned up on my wall and sometimes on my desk, and I just look down at a note that I wrote, the body is not mine. I am separate from it. And I wrote, see Sparkle Edition, page 249, which is not the page that we're on right now in the Sparkle, but same thing. We are separate from the body. So let's go with the next paragraph. No one who carries Christ in him can fail to recognize him everywhere except in bodies. As long as they believe they are in bodies, where they think they are, he cannot be. And so they carry him unknowingly and do not make him manifest. And thus they do not recognize him where he is. The Son of Man is not the risen Christ. Yet does the Son of God abide exactly where he is and walks with him within his holiness as plain to see as is his specialness set forth within his body. So if we are completely fixated and identified with the body and only the body. You know, if this is it, if we're not willing to look beyond it, this is if we're taking that the body and bodies are our only reality, we're not going to see the Christ. It's this, again, loosening of this idea that this is who we are, this dense thing, that this is all there is. It's the loosening of that that enables us to start to remember and open our vision, our spiritual vision that we cut off. So I really like that first sentence. No one who carries Christ in him can fail to recognize him everywhere except in bodies. And what keeps getting in our way, right? Seemingly. I turn on the news, you know, whatever that distraction, that hook is, it's like we're constantly drawn back. You know, we see and have those moments of respite and, you know, joining with the Christ, seeing the Christ in another, seeing and feeling the Christ in ourselves, and then, you know, we hang on to one judgmental thought or hang on to one fearful thought, and boom, right back down that staircase, and we're no longer aware of the Christ in ourselves or in others. Again, anything coming up for anyone so far? Paula, I know you're on mute, but I wonder if Lucy has anything to say. I'm teasing.
I don't know.
You don't know what?
I just don't know.
Mm-hmm. That's good, right?
Yeah, but sometimes I do know.
Mm-hmm. Well, there is something in us that always knows. Yeah, there's something in us that always knows, but then we turn away from it. We get distracted. We get mesmerized by the outside picture, and that knowing fades. It fades again.
Yeah, and I have been mesmerized by the outside picture a lot in the past week or so. So, yeah, it's just a shame.
But it's an opportunity, right? And there's no mistakes with where we are. So that's what we always have to remember, too, because it can feel so easy to get caught up in, like, oh, I shouldn't be, you know, I should be further along than where I am, or I shouldn't be getting hooked, or whatever it is that we say to ourselves. There's no mistakes. That we are exactly where we need to be for our growth. And Paula, what you said too about just I don't know, like that's also, that is a good place to be. Not deciding anymore.
Yeah, because the more cluttered the mind is, the less we really can be in touch, you know. So that I try to keep going back to that. I don't know. Just stop it.
Yeah.
Just stop it.
I like that. You're right, too, about the mind being so cluttered. I think we talked last week about the meditation technique that Jesus gave Bill in one of the early dictation of the Course about how his mind flits about too much and that he should not cut off Jesus so quickly, like he should learn how to wait and be, and he gives Bill that meditation technique of repeating the phrase, "Here I am, Lord," over and over and over, and just bringing his mind to that and staying there, like this really, that busy mind that you hinted at, that's a form of the ego just distracting us, just being there to be a distraction, so we won't drop beneath it.
I like that. Here I am, Lord.
Here I am, Lord. Yeah, write it down. We got to tattoo it on the inside of our eyelids.
Doing
right?
That right this minute.
Here I am, Lord. Or just here I am, whatever works for you. Let's read the next paragraph. This is another big one. Listen to this. The body needs no healing. I'll read that again. The body needs no healing. but the mind that thinks it is a body is sick indeed. And it is here that Christ sets forth the remedy. His purpose folds the body in his light and fills it with the holiness that shines from him. And nothing that the body says or does but makes him manifest. To those who know him not, it carries him in gentleness and love to heal their minds. Such is the mission that your brother has for you, and such it must be that your mission is for him. I just want to actually start with these last two sentences. Here again is this interpersonal piece of the Course that I feel like I just sort of ignored for so many years. This is saying, like, your mission is for him. It's not saying your mission is for you. I mean, yes, we are all one. And yet, again, the key to awakening is through our brother. It's through each other. It's not just a solo feat, at least in terms of the pathway that the Course is taking us on. So I love this. That's our mission that our brother has for us, is to lead us to that gentleness and love and remembrance of the Christ in our minds, and that must be our mission for him.
So, Corinne, how does that come tie together with the Course frequently mentioning accept the atonement for yourself?
So that's a great question. I'm turning in the back because I love Robert Perry's definitions. In the back, first let's talk about, let's read the definition of atonement. In the back of this CE, it says, atonement is the reconciliation with God through the wiping away of that which seems to separate us from God, our sins. In Christianity, this was achieved through Jesus paying for the sins of mankind in his crucifixion. In the Course, the atonement wipes away our quote-unquote sins through our recognition that they were never real in the first place, a principle that Jesus demonstrated in his resurrection, which is referred to as the atonement in the Course. The full awareness of the atonement then is the recognition that the separation never occurred. So if the full awareness of the atonement is that recognition that the separation never occurred, it's that wiping away of that which seems to separate us from God. It's also that wiping away of what seems to separate us from our brother. And what's the biggest thing that we hold in our minds to keep that gap between us and our brother, but our grudges, you know, our judgments, our his sins, so to speak, you know, the things that our brother did that were wrong. And so by, again, having that willingness to, as it said earlier, we read the part, it's not that we see our brothers without a body, but it's that we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to see him sinless? And when we can say, yes, I do really want to see him sinless, that wipes away that gap that we perceive, that we seemingly perceive between us, so both of us come to remember that the separation never occurred. Did that answer your question?
Well, here's what I heard. Here's what it seems like from what I heard is it could go either way. You could see yourself as sinless and you would see your brother as sinless, or you could see your brother as sinless and you would see yourself as sinless. It seems
perfect.
Like
I
the point that's... is the sinless part.
Yeah.
From
yeah.
the
and but
from the healed mind, not from the ego mind, but
right. Right. I agree with you, and I love how you said that it can work in either direction. I think that the key is that on the pathway of the Course, when we just like when we remember that truth in ourselves, to keep it, we have to give it, meaning we have to be able to see that same oneness in others. We have to see with Christ's vision to really, really get it, you know, for it to stick. If we're just trying to maintain it on our own and we're like shielding ourselves from a belief of like a world out there that's crazy and like we don't want to deal with it kind of thing, we're not going to long maintain that mm-hmm. remembrance of the truth. So it goes both ways, and both ways are essential.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
That answered my question.
Cool. Good question.
I mean, it just seems that parts of the course, it's repeatedly talking about accepting the atonement for yourself. And then in other
mm-hmm.
parts of the
mm-hmm.
course, it's consistently or persistently talking about seeing your brother and giving to your brother.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I've come to think of them as not different.
Mm-hmm.
That seems like split mind to me. Well, it's either this or it's that.
Right.
You know what I mean? But I was just curious, you know, how you see it or how you've learned it in terms of that. So, yes, that answered.
Well, how I learned it initially, and, you know, I think, I don't know if others on the call would feel this way, but I felt the way that I learned it was much more focused on just the accept atonement for yourself and then nothing else really matters. and so that's why now, like, I'm picking up and highlighting the other part to this. It's very much about our brother, because I don't feel like that was how I learned it or was maybe even ready for it in the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I have a group also, a study group just before this group on Sunday, and we were just talking about the course's definition of forgiveness being different than the common understanding of forgiveness. And
mm-hmm.
it seems that when you're there in the course's intention for forgiveness, your brother and yourself more naturally appear as one.
Mm-hmm.
When the forgiveness looks like a separate act, I am forgiving you for this infringement
mm-hmm.
or whatever.
For being a jerk, uh-huh.
Yeah, then it doesn't feel like that you're doing that with your brother or for your brother or for
right.
yourself. So
right.
I keep coming
right.
back to the course's definition of forgiveness because I learned forgiveness from the traditional model.
Yeah, I think we all did. I think we all did. Yeah, well said. Well said. And that's the model of the world that the world teaches because it
mm-hmm.
keeps the world intact, right? It keeps our perception of it unquestioned. Definitely. Thank you for that, Deborah. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Anybody else before we keep going? I guess I'll just highlight, I don't know if I actually said this out loud. I just really love the first few sentences, too. The body needs no healing. How often do we forget that? And, you know, with thinking that we need a bodily remedy and that remedy is going to be found within the world. It says, but the mind that thinks it is a body is sick indeed, and it is here that Christ sets forth the remedy. So the remedy is in the mind, and it's about learning, truly learning, that as it said, in the very first paragraph we read, that you are not within the body. Let's read paragraph number 4. At least it's paragraph number 4 in my book. I have not followed if the paragraph breaks are different elsewhere. It cannot be that it is hard to do the task that Christ appointed you to do, since it is he that does it. And in doing it, you learn the body merely seems to be the means to do it. For the mind is his, and so it must be yours. His holiness directs the body through the mind at one with him. And you are manifest unto your holy brother as he to you. Here is the meeting of the Holy Christ unto himself. Nor are any differences perceived to stand between the aspects of his holiness, which meet and join and raise him to his Father, whole and pure and worthy of his everlasting love. I don't want to make this confusing, but I do have two interesting footnotes. The sentence that I read, Here is the meeting of the Holy Christ unto himself, nor are any differences perceived to stand between the aspects of his holiness, which meet and join and raise him to his Father, whole and pure and worthy of his everlasting love. The footnotes are referencing some biblical quotes. The above course allusion says that you will see your brother the way you see yourself. So see yourself as a body, you'll see your brother as a body. See your brother as the Christ, and you will come to know that in yourself. I'm not reading that. That's what I was just sharing. And then the second footnote, which I won't read all the Bible quotes, but it says in the above passage, it refers to the power of your mind to uphold its chosen purpose. So our minds have that power to choose, again, which thought system, ego or Holy Spirit. I also am really touched by the first couple of sentences that we just read. It says, it cannot be that it is hard to do the task that Christ appointed you to do, since it is he that does it. And in doing it, you learn the body merely seems to be the means to do it. So this is saying that it can't be hard to do what Christ is appointing us to do. It can't be hard because he's doing it, not us. We're letting him work through us. And that's just such a beautiful reminder when we lapse back into thinking that we're the ones that have to do it all ourselves. I want to see if I can find a quote from St. Therese of Lisieux. I found it. I want to read this because this is a quote that I love. St. Therese of Lisieux was a young girl who entered, she was a Carmelite nun, and I think she became a nun at like age 14, really young, had a spiritual awakening at a very, very young age. I think she also passed away at a very young age too. And this idea that it can't be hard to do the task that we're appointed to do because God, Christ, does it through us, this beautiful quote speaks to this. So I'll read this to you. I saw immediately that the task was beyond my strength. I threw myself into the arms of God as a little child, and hiding my face in his hair, I said, Lord, I am too little to nourish your children. If you wish to give through me what is suitable for each, fill my little hand, and without leaving your arms or turning my head, I shall give your treasures to the soul who will come and ask for nourishment. If she finds it according to her taste, I shall know it is not to me, but to you she owes it. On the contrary, if she complains and finds bitter what I present, my peace will not be disturbed, and I shall try to convince her this nourishment comes from you, and be careful not to seek any other for her. I love this imagery in what St. Therese of Lisieux is saying here, because she's imagining, like, just, and this is, you know, imagining God as a male with hair, which, of course, God is not, but using this image of, like, if you feel that you're being called to do something that feels like too much in whatever way that is, imagine yourself, you know, running into God's arms, burying your face in his hair, and without even turning your head, just extending your arm outward and allowing, you know, God to extend through your hands to your brothers. I love that. I've always found that such a comforting quote.
And what is that from, Corinne?
I don't know what it's from. I just have it as said by her. It's got to be obviously some of her writing from somewhere, but I don't know what the source is. I am not sure. And as we speak, I'm putting it on Google to see if I can find out. So any other comments or questions? Anything coming up for anybody? It's a book, Story of a Soul. And it sounds like her biography. Yeah, Story of a Soul. There you go. I love Google. You can find anything. Okay, let's keep reading. How can you manifest the Christ in you except you look on holiness and see him there? Perception tells you you are manifest in what you see. Behold the body, and you will believe that you are there. And every body that you look upon reminds you of yourself, your sinfulness, your evil, and above all, your death. And would you not despise the one who tells you this and seek his death instead? The message and the messenger are one, and you must see your brother as yourself. Framed in his body, you will see your sinfulness, wherein you stand condemned. Set in his holiness, the Christ in him proclaims himself as you. So there's the mirror, right? There is the mirror. See your brother as sinful, and you'll see yourself that way. Be willing to see the truth in your brother, and you'll come to know that in yourself.
Corinne?
Yeah.
Hello.
Hi, Alicia.
Hi. That makes me think about something that yesterday, a friend of mine who he had been teaching me a dance that I really have been wanting to learn. And just a little backstory, he's someone that I dated briefly. We were friends for a while, dated, and then it just dissipated. And for the last year, we've been kind of just in contact lightly. You know, hey, what's up, checking on you. And since he's been teaching me this dance the last couple of weeks, I've been feeling like I'm developing these feelings for him, like feelings from the past, new feelings. And so I decided, I said, you know, I really, for me, it didn't feel like wise for me to just continue down this path of learning this dance with him, because it's a very close, personal type of dance where I have to be like really up on him, and I just can't take it, really. And plus it's time consuming, and you know, I really with the time and me not wanting to be back wrapped up into him like that. So I told him, but I didn't tell him, I'm only told him by the time part. And he said, well, you know, I think you're giving up on yourself. I really think you should stick at it, and you'll get to it. And then he started to get very short with me. Like, first he got very quiet, and then his response would start being curt. Not, like, rude, just, you know, I could tell he was disappointed. And I said, well, why are you, you know, what's going on? I proceeded to go into other conversation, and he was still being short. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I'm very disappointed, and I don't have anything else to say. And I said, okay. You know, when we got off the phone, and at first my mind was just like, oh, how dare he, you know, like all this deep inside of my ego, feeling so like the nerve of him responding that way. And I started to see exactly that, like what you just shared about, like how if I'm, I don't know what was the exact line, but essentially if like if I'm judging him, I'm really judging myself. And what I noticed is that once I just started to say, okay, let me get my hurt feelings out of it. Let me stop seeing him through the lenses, through his hurt feelings or whatever, and just be with the emotion, be with whatever the exchange was between us without taking it personal. And, oh, my God, like setting that intention and really, now it took some hours. It wasn't anything that happened instantly, but after thinking about it for a while, suddenly I just had this wash of compassion for his response and for whatever my communication left with him. And inside of doing that, I started to feel better about my own self, giving my own self more compassion. And not feeling so bad. And it came through me choosing to see him differently, rather, like I said, see him through the lenses of love rather than through my judgment and ego. Like, you know, I don't know what I thought he would should have said, but in my mind it should have been different than what he gave me. And so that's the space that I'm in now. And so, yeah, that's what came to mind, you know, when you shared that.
That is such a practical example. Like, I love that. I love your example. It's a perfect illustration of what this has been talking about with, seeing your brother differently and then seeing yourself differently as a result.
Yeah. Thank you.
I love it. Thank you for sharing that with us, because it makes concrete what can be abstract, you know, as we go through the text.
So that's why
I love examples like that. Awesome, Alicia. But was there anything else?
I think the what's coming up for me is that while I have it in my, like, this, the conversation just happened yesterday. My piece around it just happened a couple hours ago. And I still am present to the fact that there's more emotion there for me. Oh, my God, what if he closes down? What if he's disappointed? All that other stuff. And so I'm just with it. That's all.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Again, I love it when we have concrete examples like that of, you know, what are fairly abstract concepts. Oh, great. I guess let's go ahead and read the next paragraph. So this is paragraph 6 in the CE. Perception is a choice of what you want yourself to be. The world you want to live in, and the state in which you think your mind will be content and satisfied. It chooses where you think your safety lies at your decision. It reveals yourself to you as you would have you be. And always is it faithful to your purpose, from which it never separates, nor gives the slightest witness unto anything the purpose in your mind upholdeth not. Perception is a part of what it is your purpose to behold, for means and end are never separate. And thus you learn what seems to have a life apart has none. So I've been watching, leading up to Halloween, like, sometimes I just get in, like, I don't like really, like, truly horror films, like, gory or anything like that, but, like, maybe more, like, in the supernatural, like, ghosts. Like, I get all into that in Halloween. And so I can't even tell you, like, I've watched a few recently, and I don't even retain the names of some of these movies, but, like, some movies, when they're speaking to, like, I don't know. I guess I'm saying that, like, some of these course principles about perception, like, as you perceive, like, you know, that's what our perception is, the mirror. What it says here, perception is a choice of what you want yourself to be, the world you want to live in. Like we don't see it. That's like the movie twist. Like, the, you know, the movie's going along thinking that, like, oh, everything's fine, and, like, you know, there's this outside world and I'm just a part of it. And then, like, the twist, the grand twist to this movie that we are playing out is this twist that, like, actually there's not the concrete, you know, separate thing out there, that it's a twist, it's an upside down perception, and it's a choice of what we want ourselves to be. You know, we decide where our safety lies at our decision. It says that in this paragraph. It reveals yourself to you as you would have you be. This is like the big movie twist. And I love it. It's like reality TV.
So in that phrase, it your decision? Who's making that decision?
Ooh, I like that question. I would say it's the sleeping son of God. Like, it's the sleeping part. See, okay, this is where, and I don't know if I'm going to actually be able to answer this question, to be totally honest with you, because there's like the Ken Wapnick teachings, which have been this idea that there's a decision maker. Mm. And then there's the other side, the Circle of Atonement, the Robert Perry teachings that say the Course never talks about a decision maker, that in fact, it's just like the sleeping son of God that's like choosing to dream all of this stuff. And I don't feel like I've gone deep enough with the new CE to like come up with my own independent opinion, you know, on the matter. So I mean, those are the answers from the two different schools of thought about the Course. One would be this like decision-making mind, but which is still seemingly part of the dream. Mm-hmm. The way that I had conceptualized it in my book, here we have right-mindedness and wrong-mindedness, right? We can think with the Holy Spirit or we can think with the ego on this level of form. And then in the formless realm, part of our mind is awake in God and part of our mind is sleeping. And it's the sleeping part that's projecting this. And the way that I used to like to think about it is that as we open to the Holy Spirit here, it teaches that part of our sleeping mind in the formless realm that there's nothing to be afraid of, that it can look back and turn back to God. So where is that ultimate decision coming from? I mean, I feel like I make a choice in any given moment, you know, to decide mm-hmm. for ego or decide for Holy Spirit. So it feels like that decision is being made by something on this level. And the Course does say, you know, the ego can be taught. Mm-hmm. So maybe there is, you know, an element of like the ego, like literally learning, unlearning itself. I feel like I'm in question about that question again because of these new teachings from Robert Perry that have kind of blown me away. Does anybody want to add to that question or add an answer to that question, your take on it? And Deborah, does that make sense about like the two schools mm-hmm. of thought? On that
yeah, I'm very familiar with Ken Wapnick's mm-hmm. point of teaching on that mm-hmm. on that subject because I've read some of his writings and listened to him and so forth. I'm not as familiar with Robert Perry's other than this new edition that has come out. So
I don't have
a perspective on what Robert Perry teaches, but John Mundy's going to do a class actually at the first of next year on. Called Who is the Decider? And so apparently it's come up before. So it's going to teach
well,
class.
Well, this is where I still go into beginner's mind because John, I believe, teaches from the FIP edition. I don't know if he was a student of Ken's or not. I don't remember.
Yeah, very definitely.
Yeah. So, like, what has blown me away about Robert Perry and his teaching is that he will say there's not any of that in the Course. He's like, there is no, the Course doesn't talk about the decision maker. It doesn't talk about, you know, the model of the mind that Ken had diagrammed. Robert Perry will say, like, it actually doesn't say that. Like, there's no, and he's a scholar. Like, he kind of knows it. And so I'm like, all right, maybe there's something to question here. So I think you're going to get an answer based on.
Yeah, sure, of course.
You know, where they're coming from. And so that's where, like, I would just love to have the and the time will come, I feel like, when I've been able to kind of dive into this enough to come up with my own guidance, listen to my own guidance about answering that question. Because right now I'm just keeping a beginner's mind is what I'm saying. And,
the only experience I have with it is when I make a choice before consulting with Holy Spirit and I make a choice, I wait and don't make the choice until after consulting with Holy Spirit. And I don't perceive that as that you know, that my true self from my false self, I just notice there's quite a difference in the perceptual choice I will make, depending on the order in which I go to make that choice.
Yeah, I completely resonate with that.
But in terms of what the course means by that, I have no idea. So,
you know, if I can find the alternative explanation by Robert Perry, he's got articles about everything on his website. I'll see if I can share that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting that he and John are going to teach a course together somewhere next year on the East Coast. I don't know where it is or what it is, but he mentioned recently that they were going to do something together. Which should be interesting.
I don't
know if it's going to be like an online thing or if it's going to be someplace they were both at the same place. But
Robert Perry and John Mundy?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, awesome. That's cool.
Yeah.
That is really cool. You know, hold on one moment.